Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 437th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and it's part two of our message titled, Where Did I Come From? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is what we're focusing on, folks, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So as we learned last week through this focus scripture, we come from God. We came from God, and this simple truth answers one of the four most important questions that any of us will ever ask ourselves. Where did I come from? And I told you last week there are four essential questions that we all must answer. And they are, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what is right and what is wrong? Now, Christianity in its handbook or basic instructions before leaving Earth, also known as the Bible, is the only authority in the entire world with meaningful and relevant answers for all four of these questions. These are crucial life questions, folks, and science doesn't answer it. Philosophy doesn't answer it. There are no other religions that can answer it. Only Christianity. Sure, they have answers for them, but they don't harmonize. Those four questions don't harmonize. So I hope you stay tuned as we conclude this answer to the second of these four crucial questions. You know, according to the Bible, which is the world's foremost authority on matters of origin, destiny, purpose, and proper conduct. It tells us that we came from the God of creation. Praise the Lord. You know, last week we looked at the first three of four very important points that we got to keep in mind as we ponder this very important question. Where did I come from? Now, since the Bible opens in the very first verse of the very first chapter with an answer to this question, and it tells us we come from God, I think we ought to wake up and pay attention. Don't you agree? You know, people that don't even believe the Bible basically said what the first verse said. Herbert Spencer, a social Darwinist in the time of Charles Darwin, said that all there is, okay, is time, power, action, space, and matter. In the beginning, time, God, power, created, action, heaven, space, and the earth, matter, material, substance. Doesn't God have a great sense of humor, folks? So these godless people who think they know it all make these bold, blazing statements, and it's right there in the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible. That's why I put this under science, folks. There is no contradiction between science and the Bible. There is none. And I'm telling you, I urge you, please ponder these four questions. And we're going to continue to go through these questions over the next several weeks, provided the Lord's willing. We answered the first one already. Why am I here? We're answering the second, and we'll be working on the last two. So last week, we learned that God is first and foremost. He's simply presented by the Bible. He's not argued, debated, or tried. No one tries to prove him in the Bible. The Bible simply declares God. He is. And like he said to Moses, I am that I am. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abram was, I am. So he doesn't have to be argued. He is. And then we learned the God of creation is all-powerful. And only God can, as the Hebrew word says, bara, B-A-R-A, or make something from nothing, ex nihilo. Only God, the first cause, the prime mover, whatever you want to call him, okay? Only God can create something from nothing. And that makes him, the God of creation, all-powerful. Plus, we learn that he's purposeful. He has a purpose for creation. And it was for his good pleasure and for his praise, and finally for a place for his people. Then finally, the fourth truth concerning this God, our origin, you know, the God from whence we came, as the King James translators put it, and the God who is that he is personal. Now, who hasn't heard of Star Wars, okay? Everybody is. It's a craze. It's a cultural icon at this point in our society. And of course, everybody's heard of the Force be with you, Luke, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, we're not talking about the Force here this morning, folks. Now, I hope you understand there's a huge difference between the Force from Star Wars and the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is personal, whereas the Force in Star Wars is an impersonal, inanimate type of thing that people tap into, you know. So what do I mean when I say the God of the Bible is personal? Well, it means he's a person. Now, I don't mean he has eyes and ears and hands and feet. Now, of course, the Bible uses those images of God. And that terminology is what the theologians call anthropomorphism. And that's so we can understand something of God's character. So the Bible speaks of the eyes of the Lord or the hands of the Lord. You know what I mean? But he's not really referring to a real hand or a real eye. God doesn't need any of that. He is spirit, and we worship God in spirit and truth. But he's still a personal person, so he's personal. So what do I mean when I say person? Well, that means that God has the characteristics of personhood. And what is that? Well, intelligence, emotion, willpower. Bottom line, God's a person, folks. He's not some impersonal thing like the Force of Star Wars. He isn't. Our focus verse, Genesis 1, chapter 1, tells us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Not the heavens, plural, heaven and the earth. And now it literally says in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. And this Hebrew word Elohim is a compound word. It comes from two Hebrew words. El, which speaks of the fact that he's God, the God of might,
and the God of power. And that implies strength, unlimited power. That's why he says he's all powerful. And the last part of this compound name for God is Oim, and it speaks of swearing or keeping a promise or covenant. So when you put them together, what's it mean? Well, it's the God in whom nothing is impossible, and always the one who always keeps his word. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, that is Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. So we come from the God in whom nothing's impossible, and the one and the only who always keeps his word. Praise the Lord. Now, aren't you glad we have a God like that? So the one who made us is simply presented to us by his word in the very first verse of the Bible, in all of his power, all of his purpose, and as the person he truly is. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. But hold on, because there's even more. Since Elohim is a plural noun, it's actually reading, in the beginning, gods. In the beginning, gods. Now, it seems to say that, but it doesn't really say that because there's only one God. So this plural noun that introduces us to God may be a little puzzling. And people will say, well, that's crazy because there's only one God. Well, what he's doing here, folks, is he's introducing us to his triune nature, the Holy Trinity. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, and God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our image. How's that poor grammar? Don't you think it would either say, and God said, let me make man, or the God said, let us make man, but not the God said, let me make man. There's something going on there. So what is it? Why is it said that way? Well, there's this plural noun, gods, Elohim. What's that all about? Well, like I said, right there in the beginning of the Bible, we see a very strong description of the triune nature of God, depicting the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And as you study your Bible, you'll see that all three were present and active in creation. So which was it? Jehovah God who created the world? Elohim God who created the world? Or the Lord Jesus Christ who created the world? Well, the answer is yes. They all did. The New Testament says that Jesus did it all. Without him was not anything made that was made. And Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And then he went on to say, and I must go and I'll send you another, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you unto all truth. Yet Jesus said, I'll never abandon you and forsake you. So what's going on here? Well, there's no contradiction in any of this. You see, these are all expressions of God's triune nature. And that's why the Bible opens with the plural noun Elohim. One God in three persons. And I believe St. Augustine put it the best, because this is a mystery that we can't really comprehend with our human minds. But I thought St. Augustine, in these 7 points that I'm going to articulate right now, I think he put it the best. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. There is but one God. So that's the three persons in one God expression of the Holy Trinity. And if you think you're going to figure it out, or I'm going to figure it out, forget it. It's a mystery. It's mysterion. And it's not possible for our minds to comprehend it. It just simply is. So aren't you glad that we can find God the Son, our Savior, right there in chapter 1, verse 1, just like St. John said in John chapter 1? Aren't you glad that we find the Holy Spirit right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? And aren't you glad that we can find God the Father in chapter 1, verse 1 of his most holy word? It's awesome. In the beginning, Elohim, the God with whom nothing is impossible, and the God who always keeps his word, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created for his pleasure, for his praise, and for his people, the heaven and the earth. Folks, he's all powerful, all purposeful, and he's personal. He's a personal God who made you and me. And he's, as the King James translator said, from whence we came. Now just stop and think about this for a minute. Just think about all the errors, all the mistakes, that this world has concerning origin and concerning stinking thinking in general that are refuted by this first verse of the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What are some of them? Well, atheism's refuted, because right here, the book opens with God. Polytheism is refuted because it speaks of one God with a triune nature. Materialism is, because materialists, they believe in the eternality of matter and the motion of matter, and that's all they believe there is. Pantheism's refuted because it distinguishes God from his creation. He's separate and distinct from it, folks. Plus, God distinguishes himself from all other gods in Isaiah 46. Now, these gods are idols, and they can be anything that we idolize or place higher than God, the true God, in our lives. And God says that all of these idols are actually burdensome gods. Right there in verse 1 of Isaiah 46, listen to this out of the King James. Bel, one of those gods, boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. That's another one of their gods, the son of Bel. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. So all of these errors, atheism, polytheism, pantheism, materialism, they're all blown away by the opening verse of the Bible. As we see this one great, powerful, all-knowing, purposeful God, who's a personal God that wants to be in relationship with you and me. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Folks, he's a real God. He's a revealed God. And this is awesome. This is something we need to hang on to. Just think about it, folks. All other gods, okay, other than this present, powerful, purposeful, personal creator, are burdensome. They're all made by man, all incapable of saving us. Okay? In fact, Isaiah chapter 46, 1 and 2, and verses 6 and 7 say that man has to carry them in times of trouble. They don't carry us. Think about it. Think about it. But praise the Lord, our Creator God, he's always there, ready to carry you and me if we'd only repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And that's what we have to do, folks. Plus, he even sustains us in our old age. It says that in Isaiah 46, 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar, or that's gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So God and God alone, folks, is the one true God. There is no other. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 says it so well. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, that ought to blow you away, folks. That ought to just make you fall on your knees and cry. Think about it. Remember last week I said we can never prove God? Well, that doesn't mean that we can't know him. Now, we don't know God by proving God. We know God by his revelation. Listen to this verse out of Romans chapter 1, 29 and 30. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. Right there. He's describing a lot of people. St. Paul's telling us about a lot of people who don't have a leg to stand on. And then he goes on to say they're without excuse. Sure, they claim to be atheists, but God doesn't buy it. And here's why. God says that they're without excuse because everybody has in them this innate inner awareness of God. Listen to it again. Why are they without excuse? Well, here it is. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The law is written on our hearts, folks. God has shown it to all of us two ways. First, by the law being written on our hearts, and that's an inward knowing or understanding, and then this outward objective evidence all around us, creation. The Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And that just simply means that we can all clearly see that since there's a creation, there has to be a creator. It's not some accident, folks. Even his eternal power. Folks, that's the Almighty God of power, the triune Godhead, the God of purpose, so that they are without excuse. That blows me away when I just stop and reflect on that. I hope it does the same to you. I'm telling you, no one's going to come to judgment day and say, oh, God, I need to be excused. You know, I had some intellectual difficulties with this whole thing. You know what God's going to say? No, you didn't. You're a sinner. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Folks, no one is with excuse. There will be no excuse in heaven on judgment day for not believing in God. The Bible says that some people do not like to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. So no one's born a natural atheist. You have to be taught to become an atheist. Someone has to come along with some convoluted argument and make an atheist out of you. And I once heard a story about a child raised in an atheistic family. One day at the dinner table, that little boy asked his mom and dad, Mom, Dad, you think God knows that we don't believe in him? It's on these children. It's written on these children's hearts, folks. You think God knows that we don't believe in him? Out of the mouth of a babe. Folks, by nature, we're believers in God, for God has shown himself to us. That's what the Bible says. It's inborn in us, not known by reason, but by his revelation, God's revelation. Doesn't that blow your mind too? He chose to reveal himself to us. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you have to crucify your intellect to become a Christian. No, no, no. What I'm telling you is the Bible says that we get to know God, okay, through this process of revelation. And he's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. So to that, I say one thing. Praise the Lord. I can take all my education, all of my degrees, all my awards, all my accomplishments in the scientific world, and guess what I can do with them? I can wrap them all up and toss them in the trash, because that's not how I get to know God. He's a personal God, and because he's a personal God and not just some blind force like Star Wars, I can have a personal relationship with him as my creator. You can have a personal relationship with him as your creator. He's our creator, the one from whence we came. Folks, God's chosen to reveal himself to you and me. He wants to make himself known. And praise the Lord, there's this inner awareness. Praise the Lord, the law is written on our hearts. I wish the folks in Congress could get that thing through their head and quit all this garbage that's going on there and do what they're supposed to be doing. You know, I praise the Lord for this outer objectivity we see all around us, creation. And I'm especially grateful when I fall on my face in I don't know what you want to call it, just awesome wonder, when I realize that he wants to be personal with you and me and reveal himself to us through his word and the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. You know, Jesus is a real person, flesh and blood, 100% man, 100% God, not 50% God and 50% man. That's another great mystery, a mysterion, the hypostasis of the second person of the Godhead. Jesus is a real person, and the Godhead chose to reveal itself to us through Jesus Christ. Now, if these things about God are true, and they are, and if you believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I hope you do, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then there are at least two conclusions that we're faced with. Now, of course, there's a lot of others, and you could spend an entire lifetime just seeing the manifold truths out of Genesis chapter 1 unfold before you. But I'd just like to wrap this message up with these two conclusions that you and me have to face if we truly believe in the God of creation, and if we truly believe that we came from him. First of all, we have a moral responsibility to God. If he created us, and he did, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, remember now thy creator. Did you hear that? We're supposed to remember him. The Bible also says in Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, So if God made us, then we have an obligation to him. But not only did God create you and me, but if you're a believer, he's also redeemed you. So he bought us back. How? By his blood, the blood of the Son. So we are twice his. Once when he made us, and secondly when he bought us back. So we're not only his because of creation, we're his because we're bought with a price. And as the Bible said, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So if you believe in Genesis chapter 1, then you've got to believe that we have this moral responsibility to God, our creator. And if we don't fulfill it, then we're going to answer for it in judgment. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Remember now thy creator. Just let the Holy Spirit etch those two truths on you. That's the first conclusion I'd like to draw from where we came from. Secondly, I just want to say to you that you've got to draw some peace from this next truth. God has an obligation to you and me. Now, I don't say that in any way to mean disrespect to the Creator. I don't. I'm not saying you owe us, God, because he doesn't. What I'm saying is that when God made us, he obligated himself to us. Think about it like this. When we bring children into the world, aren't we obligated to them? Well, of course we are. Everyone knows that parents have a responsibility when they bring children into the world. And what happens when a child is not taken care of by his parents? Well, the state steps in. Here in Pennsylvania, it's Child Youth Services, CYS. Okay? And if those parents aren't feeding those children, if those parents aren't clothing those children and giving them proper habitation in a sanitary way, if they're abusing that child in any way, the state steps in and takes the child off of them. So God made himself responsible to you and me. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, that he's a faithful creator. Folks, God didn't just make this world, wind it up, then turn his back on it. He's not the cosmic clockmaker like some deists think. No, he made it, and then he obligated himself to it. He obligated himself to look after it. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Serbia for thee. Seba, not Serbia. Sorry about that, folks. So what God's saying there is, I made you, I saved you, and I'm going to take care of you. So our God, who's all-powerful and all-purposeful, he's also personal. And I'll tell you, when I think about that, I literally tremble. I notice Terry's new dog, we named her Hope. She's about a year and 3 months old now, standard poodle. When she comes over to me, and I'm working on these messages or I'm doing something for the plant and I'm at my desk, she'll come over and I'll start to give her some attention and she trembles. She just like, and it's excitement. It's not fear. It's just this excitement. And that's how I feel when I realize that the Creator God wants to be personal with me. And I'm just so humbled when I realize that he's going to watch over me. He's going to watch over you. He's going to take care of us, folks. You know, after God created the heaven and the earth, he stepped aside and he said, it is finished. And then he rested, and he knew it was good. But then sin came. Sin came into the world, okay? And it just marred his first creation. But he knew that was going to happen, so he didn't have to go to plan B. Before the foundations of the earth, he knew that Jesus Christ was going to come and redeem it. God had a plan to set about to make a new creation. And you know what that new creation is or was or will be? It's his church, his bride. Now, when Jesus died on that cross, and that last drop of blood hit the ground, Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he is referring to the work of his new creation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. So even when sin marred God's creation, the original creation, he didn't have to call some high meeting in heaven with the Trinity. No, he knew. He had this plan forged before the foundations of the earth. He didn't say, I'm done with it, and wipe his hands of it. No, he made it. He stayed with it. And he made it all new through the blood sacrifice of his son, Jesus. He died for you and me, folks, so that we could have this relationship with the all-purposeful, all-powerful God who is. The God who said to Moses, I am that I am. What Jesus said to those Pharisees before Abram was, I am. So, folks, if you don't know him in a personal relationship, I encourage you right now to just cry out to him. Say, Father, I want to get to know you. I am a sinner. I'm alone. I'm destitute. I don't have answers for these questions, and I want to. And you know what he'll do? He'll draw you into a personal saving relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit. And like I tell you every week, folks, I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. And he wants to know you as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So just cry out, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. And you know what he'll do? He'll do that because he's waiting to hear that cry for help from you. So get to know him this week. And then let's meet back here next week as we answer life's third crucial question, what's right and what's wrong? That's an inner awareness, the law written on your heart and mine. So just lift your hands right now. Mercy me and all of creation. I love y'all.
Separated. Left out.